Okay, good morning. Great to see you here this morning. We continue our lessons in the book of 1 Peter, and we're getting close to the end now. I think we'll probably have maybe one maybe recapping message when I get back from holidays, and then we'll have to be praying about what other book. Well, I'm already praying about what other book the Lord might have to have us to go through. But it's been an important journey for the church and for myself to be going through this book. Remember last week we looked at that verse 7, where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I couldn't help but thinking just this morning when I was singing and thinking about this, that verse is so necessary when you look at verse 8. Because he's about to drop a bombshell on the sheep, really, and alert them to a very severe danger, a life and death struggle that he's about to alert them to. And they're really going to have to learn the lessons of verse 7 before they can be successful in verses 8 and 9. Because we have casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we have a formidable foe. And so I'm looking at the topic this morning of fighting the devil. Fighting the devil. Have you ever seen someone walking down the street and perhaps they look like a bit of a shady character, and you notice about every 4 minutes they go like this? And they keep walking, and then they're looking over their shoulder all the time. That's someone that has an adversary, isn't it? They're looking out for someone because there's someone potentially on their tail, or some other person as shady as they are that have got it in for them. Well, Peter's alerting the church and saying, be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout, snap into action, stand at attention, because there's a danger lurking about. It would seem that the picture of the sheep and the shepherd is continued, really, when you think about it. You see that theme coming through this passage, don't you? The shepherd, the fold, the sheep, how they are to respond to the shepherd. And then we have here a prowling lion around the edge of the flock, just waiting to pounce on someone who's perhaps strayed out of the flock, someone who's weak, someone who's going through a difficulty, a straggler. And so he snaps them to attention, and he's just going to show them how serious this really is. He says in these verses, there is a hungry lion on the prowl who wants to devour the sheep, and the church better be on guard. You might have heard this before, but the first rule of any conflict is not to underestimate your opponent. I'm sure many street fighters have found this out when they pick on some little guy that's short, and there's about five of them surround him, and you hear these stories, and then the little fella walks away and they're all banged up, okay? Because they underestimated their opponent, someone being trained well and in self-defense perhaps. So don't underestimate the devil as a Christian. The church today has become very much off guard, and it's really critically off guard. The church today has become a social club for the religiously fascinated. The majority of the church today are nowhere near the fight. They are completely missing in action. Many Christians rarely experience a front-on attack of the devil, because the devil knows it's best to keep them sleeping. I like what Vance Havner, that great American preacher, said. He said, the tragedy of today is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Today we're looking at the subject of fighting the devil, and we're just going to look at two main points. First of all, in verse 8, realise the danger. And then verse 9, resist the devil. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us as we look at this subject of fighting the devil this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we preach through a book like this, we can't just cherry pick our way through the Bible. We're faced with stark realities. And Lord, we thank you that you can time a passage like this for a person's needs. And Lord, we just thank you for this, Lord, as we begin the new year, Lord, and you want to set the compass of this church, we pray that this message would help in this regard, we pray, and have us well equipped against the wiles of the devil, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The first thing that Peter addresses here is our attitude. He says, be sober. The word sober means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. So to be calm, it's interesting. We think of soberness as perhaps a more rigid, you know, alertness. But he's saying, no, it's actually that calmness of spirit that is spoken about in verse 7, where as a Christian, you're not panicking. It's very easy to panic if you're in a dangerous situation, isn't it? Have you ever been on, I don't know, if you're a child, a young fella, and you're climbing a tree and you rest almost all of your weight on a dead branch? Have you ever had that happen to you? And you're hanging on to another branch and the thing snaps out from underneath you and you just manage to hold on to something else. It really puts the heart rate up, doesn't it? Well, he's about to tell them something here that could put their heart rate up as Christians, because there is a real living devil. I think Christians are often aware that we serve a living God, but we need to also remember there is a living devil. He's just as real as God is. And sometimes we fail to put him in the equation of life's difficulties, life circumstances, but there is a devil. And so he says, be sober, be calm, don't panic as a Christian. Step one, don't panic. It's a good emergency procedure, isn't it? Don't panic as a Christian, because people do all kinds of crazy things when they panic. I know that when lifesavers often have to let someone that's drowning drown a little bit further before they can rescue them, because they try to rescue themselves and they panic and they'll pull the lifesaver under the water with them. So step one in this fight against the devil, stay calm as a Christian. Step two, we're looking at our attitude here as we enter the fight or enter the battle, be vigilant. And this has the idea to watch, much like a sentry, give strict attention, to be cautious and active, to be on guard in case sudden calamity comes upon you. It's my understanding that in Africa, when some men were building a certain railway, there were man-eating lions. And a horrible thought, but they literally had to be on guard for a lion to spring out of nowhere. And when lions decide that people are good food, it makes a very dangerous place to be working on the railway. And so he says, be vigilant, keep a watch out, I suppose a bit like that man watching over his shoulder. But this is a difficult line to walk, isn't it, as a Christian? We're to rest all our cares and troubles on God, and at the same time, we're to be vigilant and sober. But this is very much the essence of a good soldier, and I've said this before, but I'll just say it again because it's so clear, that in the SAS are trained to keep their heart rate right down with certain breathing techniques. They are even in the hottest battle to keep themselves calm, but to be razor sharp at the same time. And far from actually being in opposition to each other, because we think of being on guard and just casting all your cares as something that can't mix together. No, they go hand in glove, because when you're calm, you're actually going to be far more alert to things and you're actually going to be more switched on and more balanced in your responses to difficult situations that the devil might throw at you. So that's our attitude. Don't panic, stay calm, but be on guard. Then he addresses our adversary. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, who is he? The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word adversary here is an opponent, the prosecuting attorney in a court of law. So, in other words, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and he comes to you as an adversary, as an opponent. And who is the judge that Satan accuses us to? Anyone got an idea on that? Who's the judge that Satan accuses us to? Think about Job. Satan came to Job, to God, and God said, Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? And he said, oh, I've been walking up and down to and fro in the earth. And he said, well, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's a man that loves God and eschews evil. And Satan then comes back with the accusation to God and says, God, who wouldn't serve you and love you for the way you pay Job off? He's got everything. What man wouldn't serve you for paying him off like that? And so basically Satan accuses God, God's servant Job, of just being in it for what he can get out of it. So he's the accuser of the brethren. He comes to you as the accuser and he says, look at you. Look at how you slipped up there. You've got no right to be here in church this morning. You're just play acting. Imagine coming to church the way you are. Well, wait a minute. Lord, I'm a blood-washed, blood-bought child of God. And if I can't come to church, who can? Okay? And if there's ever a need for me to come to church, maybe because I did fail this week, maybe I do need to be here. And so don't listen to the accusations of the devil. The idea of Satan's accusation is to put you on the back foot. Have you ever had someone come to you in a conflict and they are down your throat with some accusation and you just, and all of a sudden you're on the defense because you don't know how to answer them. You're trying to weigh up now. Is what they're saying true here? And so you're pushed back into a corner, and that's what the accusations of Satan are meant to do. Well, we claim our righteousness in Christ. And we stand upon the truth of the word and claim the blood of Christ against such accusations. So it's called the adversary. He's also called the devil. And that's the Greek word diabolos. Slanderer or false accuser has the same sort of ring to it, doesn't it? So he stands to accuse us, to falsely accuse us. And this is what's difficult about slander. When somebody slanders a person, there's often a little bit of truth mixed in with it, plus a lot of exaggeration. And when Satan comes to you with an accusation, the thing that makes it very difficult to identify is the little bit of truth mixed in. And there may have been a little bit of a place where you did slip up and you did fall into sin or whatever happened, but the rest of it is trumped up and magnified. And so Satan likes to bring you into vague condemnation. That's how I like to put it. It's a vague sense of disfavor with God. Have you had that? Undescribed disfavor with God. That's the accuser. That's the diabolos, the slanderer, the false accuser. Well, what is he like? What is the nature of our adversary like? Well, he says here he is as a roaring lion. This describes his formidable power and character. He's like a hungry lion. He's powerful and formidable. The lion has been called the king of the jungle and fears no one. The lion is an apex predator. I just want to give you a few little facts about lions this morning. If God says the devil is like a lion, let's learn something about lions and see if we can learn something about the devil at the same time. A male lion weighs 190 kilograms. That's a big hunk of meat, isn't it? A lion will eat up to 40 kilos of meat in a single meal. That's about a quarter of its body weight. This is equivalent to an 80-kilogram person eating 20 kilograms of meat in one sitting, or 8 legs of lamb roast. How are you going to do that, guys? You think you're a big eater. Imagine sitting down eating 8 legs of lamb roast in one sitting. So a lion has an incredible appetite. And one Christian is certainly not enough to fill the devil's appetite. Lions do most of their hunting by night. And they also like to hunt during storms. I found that interesting. Because the noise of the storm makes it easier for the lion to approach the prey undetected. Do you see a lesson in that? Have you ever been attacked by the devil during a storm in life? During a difficulty when you're down already and there's the noise of a difficult situation ringing in your ears? That is when you are vulnerable, because the devil kind of hides in the storm and just throws another thing at you. And the other things might have been legitimate things like health or circumstances, and they had nothing to do with the devil. But then he throws in something else that has a burning fiery dart in it just for you, tailor-made to suit your circumstance. And he snuck up on you unawares as a prowling and hungry lion. The roar of a lion must be terrifying if you were in the jungle and you heard it. Apparently you can hear a lion's roar up to about 8 kilometres away. Isn't that incredible? So if a lion was roaring at mum's house, you'd hear it from here. That's amazing, isn't it? Powerful vocal cords there. A lot of bluff in the devil, by the way. A big noise, and sometimes one little word will fell him, as the hymn says. It's the blood of Christ and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I stand on him. He is merciless, pitiless and relentless. I don't see a lion having any pangs of conscience after eating Bambi, okay, or the little deer or the antelope. he just licks his lips and says, that was so good. I'll look for another one. And so he is relentless and pitiless. Don't think just because you are down, somehow the devil's not going to pick on you. He's going to go for you even all the more. He also presents himself as an angel of light, but his nature is all darkness and cruelty. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. And I wish more Christians could say that, because I think we are often ignorant of his devices. In other words, Satan has many tricks up his sleeve for a Christian. Many tricks. And he never, it's often a very much a subtle attack, not a frontal attack. What is he doing? Well, it says he's be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, that's his nature. And what's he doing? He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is at large, in other words. And I just think of this in this respect, someone's heard in a city or a situation where they say a lion has just escaped from the zoo, and everyone knows that the lion is at large somewhere, and everyone's on guard and everyone's terrified, and then they find it in the Woolworths car park or something, okay? And they finally get it rounded up. Well, that's a pretty placid pussycat compared to a real live wild lion. Okay, this is one that does actually listen to someone. But the devil is at large. And I think if we could let that sink in, that the devil is prowling around this church, around your home, around your person, looking for an opportunity not just to take a bite out of you, but to fully devour you. He wants to take you out completely, knock you out of the Christian life. He's at large. Be on guard. And then it says he's seeking. Seeking what? Whom he may devour. Not what he may devour, but whom. So he's looking for you. He's looking for anyone that he can devour. And you say, well, I'm not any great Christian. I'm not really much of a threat to the devil. Don't underestimate the devil's interest in one person, in one Christian in this church. I find it interesting, this word seeking. This word is zeteo. It just means to seek in order to find. But the word is first used in the New Testament to describe the wicked King Herod seeking for the child Jesus to destroy him. And we know from Revelation that the Satan was behind that cruel genocide. Because in Revelation 12:4, we see, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be devoured, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see the first time this word seeking is used, it's describing a satanically inspired plot to genocide and to wipe out the Son of God. It's also used of Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, because it says Judas sought, that's the same word, how he might conveniently betray him. That word stuck out to me when I was reading this, conveniently. How vile is the devil? He entered into Judas, the Bible says, and then he motivates Judas to seek, to search, just like this prowling lion, to stalk down the Son of God, to pounce on him and to crucify him, and that he might conveniently betray him. And so we see the devil at large on the prowl, stalking the Son of God in order to destroy him. You know, that phrase devour, it means to drink down, swallow down, to devour, to swallow up, to destroy. It's a nasty thought, isn't it? Now, I just want to drive this home with an illustration this morning, and maybe this will be a bit of a prelude to Sunday school for the children, okay? But I want you to imagine the picture that is set before us here. As we look at this aspect of the sheep, the shepherd and a lion, and the interactions with one another. In my mind's eye, I imagine, with perhaps the artistic side of me, a beautiful, a clear valley, but small, next to a running stream, and I see a beautiful flock of sheep there with a shepherd nearby. I see a touch of drama added to the scene with rugged cliffs arising either side, surrounding that little hamlet or that little bit of grass where the sheep are feeding. And as you get further away from that stream, I see the topography change. I see tall grasses and big boulders as it comes up to the cliff edge. And I see the flock feeding peacefully, And I'm just going to call the sheep Charlie, okay? I'm not thinking of anyone here. But Charlie starts to stray from the flock. Charlie sees a bit of yummy grass further off and he moves away from the flock and steps a little further towards the cliff edge. And the good shepherd sees Charlie straying and says, "Charlie, come back." And then he continues to tend to the sheep and he looks up again and the sun's starting to set now, the shadows are lengthening. And Charlie is now a good distance from the shepherd and from the sheep. And the shepherd's concern for Charlie begins to rise and he thinks, if Charlie doesn't come back soon, I'm going to have to go after him because he's straying and he's going into a danger zone. He doesn't know what dangers lie over there amongst those hidden boulders, or the boulders and the hidden places where adversaries can lurk. And so Charlie continues to stray and eventually the shepherd calls out with some more urgency, "Charlie, come back." And Charlie looks up. I see him lift his head. "Yeah, it's all right. Everything's under control, Pastor. Don't stress. Chill out. I'm okay. I think everything will be fine." And so Charlie puts his head down and just says, "Yes, Pastor, I can hear what you're saying, but I really do know best." And so he continues to eat a little bit further and he ends up in the tall grass and amongst the big boulders where you can't see much further than a few yards in front. By this time, the good shepherd is on his feet and he has to leave the rest of tending the flock and go after the sheep that's straying. And so he steps out and he walks towards where Charlie is, some probably 500 metres away. And if only Charlie could see a little further into the shadows, if only Charlie could see into the tall grasses, he would see the nervous twitch of that muscular frame, the anxious twitch of the tail. He would see a crouching form in the grass. And so Charlie, starting to feel a little less easy now because he's lost sight of the shepherd and he's lost sight of the sheep, he does seem to become conscious of the growing darkness. And so he looks around and he just tells himself, "It's all good. It's all good. It'll be right. I don't need to stress. Stay calm, Charlie. Everything's fine. This is good grass here." And so he keeps eating away and he nibbles his way a little further into the darkness and he sees something out of the corner of his eye and he says, "Was that a shadow or did I see something move in the grass next to me?" And so he peers a little closer. Rah! The lion jumps from the grass, springs onto little Charlie. Charlie is darting this way and that way, panic-stricken. He looks for a gap in the rocks. He runs to try to find his way back to the shepherd. And so Charlie darts through the gap in the rocks, but the lion springs and comes down with a crushing force of that 190 kilos onto little Charlie's back, and the claws dig into Charlie. But praise the Lord, the shepherd arrives at that time, and with a prayer on his lips, "God help me," he grabs that staff and he strikes that lion on the head as hard as he can. The lion drops Charlie and springs at the shepherd. The shepherd jumps back as the lion lunges and just misses him with his powerful paws. There's a life and death struggle between the adversary and the shepherd as he seeks to preserve the life of that precious sheep. He cops some blows himself. He has some wounds himself, but with prayer on his heart and a heart for the sheep, he continues in that struggle. And at the end of that vicious fight, the lion lays dead. The shepherd wins the battle. I see that shepherd then leaving that conflict, turning his back on the lion and coming over to that little trembling lamb of his. And Charlie hopefully learnt his lesson, I don't know, because we're very stubborn often in our pursuit of our own sin. But that good shepherd, perhaps with bleeding hands now and a pumping heart himself, picks up that little sheep and with loving arms he carries it back to the fold. There's no exaggeration in that metaphor. You can't be in any more danger than Charlie was by straying from God, by straying from the good shepherd. And you might think, "I can handle it. You know, I can handle a little bit of sin. I can handle just playing with this a little bit. It's not going to hurt me." Don't be naive. There is a lurking danger in the shadows, and Satan wants to devour you Stay close to the Good Shepherd. Listen to him. You can see why it says here, be clothed with humility in those earlier verses. In other words, don't be a thick-headed, proud sheep. Don't run away from the flock and think you're going to be okay as a lone sheep on the hills, because you need the protection of the fold and of the Good Shepherd and of the under-shepherd also, if he's doing what he should be doing before the Lord. So he wants to drink you down, to swallow you up. I wonder if this truth has ever properly dawned on you, that Satan wants to completely devour you. Do you know, I noticed that in the scriptures, as a contrast here now, that not only does Satan want to devour you, and not only is Satan seeking you, but there's a wonderful contrast here. The Good Shepherd is seeking you too. The Lord Jesus in Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek." That's the same word that the devil's seeking whom he may devour, but seeking what? And to save that which is lost. John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come," why is the Lord come? "That they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, told the parable of the shepherd that left the 99 and went looking for that one that was lost. When the shepherd finally found that sheep, he rejoiced. He said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And I was just thinking about this. Who is going to find you first if you're not saved here this morning? Is the devil going to find you first? Or is the Lord Jesus going to find you first? And that has a lot to do with your response. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And do you know the contrast of the difference? If Satan finds you, he'll destroy your life and he'll bring you eternal destruction. If the Lord Jesus finds you first, he will give you eternal life and he'll build your life. Incredible variation and difference there between the Good Shepherd and the Lord Jesus. And Satan. So we are called to realize the danger. But that is not enough. We are called also to actively resist the devil. And that's where we come to verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." I just read verse 10. That's very good, Jeremy. Okay, let's read verse 9 together, shall we? "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we are to resist the devil. How are we to fight him? And I just think the first point here is, don't be flexible in the fight, because it uses the word resist and steadfast. So the word resist means to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. There's not very many Christians that are willing to stand against evil today. They're happy just to bend in the wind with whatever breeze comes their way and with whatever social pressures might be applied to them. But resist, set yourself against anything that is Satan inspired. Set yourself against entertainment that is inspired by Satan. Set yourself against social scenes that are dangerous spiritually for you, that Satan is setting up for you. Just be on guard. Be ready. And then steadfast means to be strong, firm, immovable, solid, hard, rigid. Now, when we did metallurgy, this is one of the characteristics of some of metal, is that it can hold a straight line, or that has to do with flexibility, but also rigidity is another one. So be rigid. Don't be a bending willow. Be a piece of steel, I suppose you could say, for the Lord. When it comes to a fight, it's not a time to shift, to bend, to give in, or to move your convictions. It's not a time to adjust your footing. When you're in a fight with the devil, it's not time to accept and accommodate. It's time for conflict and combat. I see here in this passage that Peter is just passing on every lesson that he has learned himself. Do you see that? He's passing on the lessons that he's had to learn. And the Lord Jesus had to alert Peter to this very danger. He said, Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And you say, why would the devil want to sift Simon as wheat? Have you ever gotten a sieve and you put some dirt in it as a kid and you go on top of the mud pie and all the dirt sits on top and looks all nice and soft and pretty and you end up with a bunch of sticks and rocks and other things in the sieve, don't you? So the devil wants to put you as a Christian in his sieve and just give you a good shaking, okay? And then he can say, God, look at all this trash. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to accuse you before God. Say, look what I found in this life. Isn't that terrible? Peter denied you here. He was prayerless in the garden. He took things into his own hands and tried to win the battle in flesh and blood and cut someone's ear off. I mean, look, God, look at this guy. He's no good. But the Lord Jesus has his hands under that sieve and says, Satan, you've forgotten the precious grain that's just come through this sieve. This man is more precious to me now than ever, more useful to me now than ever. Look at him. I'm going to use him to preach a sermon that will go down in the annals of history of having 5,000 saved at one time. And so Peter is placed in the sieve. How does the devil fight a Christian? Well, for Peter, the temptation was in the garden to be sleepy instead of prayerful. And he reacted in pride. Remember, he didn't say, Lord, this is serious. Wow. You're saying that the devil wants me? What does he want me for? And you say, oh, this is serious. The devil wants me. Yes, he wants you. But don't be like Peter and say, God, they all deny you. I'll remain true. You can count on your number one disciple. You know, I can hear what you're saying, Lord, but, you know, I'm actually over here. There's a good patch of grass here. It's pretty good. I think, you know, I can handle these dangers and things. And you know, even if all the other sheep bleat and run away, I'm going to be right next to you. I'll be your number one disciple. And Jesus had to say to him, look, before the rooster crows, the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going for a fall because of that pride. So Peter's temptation didn't come. The devil didn't come to Peter with horns and whiskers. That's what I'm trying to say here. He didn't come. When the devil comes to you, it's not obvious sometimes. It just comes with a subtle thing here, you know, you can handle this, just have this drink or, you know, do this, come with us out to this party or whatever it is. Comes in subtle ways. For Peter, the temptation to fight was to fight with flesh and blood. But first, the 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, you can't fight the devil with a gun. In fact, you cannot fight the devil at all. Do you know that? As in your human strength, you have no power whatsoever against Satan. I think this is vividly illustrated in a man that Dad mentioned in some of his sermons, was paid, I believe, by the National Geographic to go and to research these primitive religions in Africa or someplace like that. And so he was going through these religious places, you know, perhaps interviewing witch doctors and talking to people about how they contact the demons and just in a purely clinical way, you know, from the atheistic evolutionary standpoint, where they sit as the arbitrators or the over this debate of religion. And so he was there just to look at it. But what happened was the people with him that stayed with this doctor, whoever he was, that was going to interview all these primitive religions, came to the missionaries and said, could we please stay with you? They said, why? We don't want to stay with him anymore. I said, why not? What's wrong with him? Isn't he an educated man? He's a good man, isn't he? And they said, well, I don't know. But they said he seems to be jinxed. He's shooting at things at night time with his pistol in the tent. He's seeing things and shooting at them. Can we please stay with the missionary? We've had enough of this insane man from the National Geographic. Now, do you see this? But that man, I'm sure in his report, never said anything about that. It's just a clinical view of this wonderful thing called religion. But the fact is, he was in enemy territory. He was talking with people who were in touch with the devil and he started seeing things himself and was terrified and shooting at them with a gun. But you can't defeat the devil with a gun. Only a spirit can fight a spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can defeat the satanic spirit of this world. I remind you that the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he conquered the devil in the wilderness in the temptation. So for Peter, Satan didn't come with horns and whiskers to sift him as wheat. He came in the form of a pretty little servant girl who asked him a simple question. Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee, is that correct? I thought you looked familiar. I think I might have seen you walking with him once. Is that true? No, I don't know the man. He denies the Saviour 3 times. So instead of being sober and vigilant, that rigidity, that steadfastness, that opposing the satanic situation, Peter sleeps in the garden instead of being alert and praying. He takes things into his own hands with the sword, and then he just bends in the wind like a piece of grass and says, I know not the man. Vance Havner, again, has some good quotes. A good quote here. He says, God judges what we tolerate as well as what we practice. Too often we put up with things we ought to put out. Good quote. In what way is the devil attacking you? And that's what I just want to bring it home this morning. Is he tempting you to be careless and prayerless as a Christian? Is he tempting you to take the battle into your own hands and you're about ready to cut off someone's ear? Is he tempting you to compromise and be a little more flexible, bend a little? The world loves a little bit of compromise. They put the pressure on a Christian in a workplace. Look, mate, just have one little drink. Come on, it's not going to hurt you. Just this one time. And they just want you to swear even once. I think I've had that before. Just swear just once, you know. Or I might be even thinking of someone else, but that's the sort of thing that you come up with. They hate to be showed up in any way. And, you know, black sheep are far more comfortable when God's white sheep are a dirty grey. So in what way is the devil attacking you? Is he tempting you into some sin that looks enticing? He wants to devour you. It's not time to be flexible. Vance Havner also makes another good point that the devil often attacks by infiltration. He likes to send into the church wolves in sheep's clothing. And that is very hard, isn't it, when the attack on a church comes from within the church. That is very, very hard. Because the devil has his wolves well dressed up in sheep's clothing at times. And so much damage can be done to the sheep before the shepherd even realises what is happening. Vance Havner says, Satan is not fighting churches, he is joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by outright opposition. You know, the devil also applies pressure on preachers to tame down the message a bit and make it more palatable for the current culture. You know, be relevant. Don't talk about perversion in the pulpit. Don't talk about the gender problem. Don't talk about the pornography problem. Don't talk about all these other current problems that are in our society, because it makes people upset. And you want more people to come. You want them to be comfortable here. You don't want them to freak out and think that you've got to be holy to be a Christian. And so Vance Havner again, he says, we are the salt of the earth, mind you, not the sugar. Our ministry is to truly cleanse and not just to change the taste. It is not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We are not to see that they like it, but that they get it. So, don't be flexible. Don't be faithless in the fight. And this is an important one, because if the Satan can get you off faith ground and into doubt, the sphere of doubt, he's really won a great victory over you. Because it says there those words, in the faith. Do you see that? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Do you know there's a difference between faith and the faith in the Bible? Do you know that? Faith is simply trusting in the truth that upholds us. That's faith. But standing for the faith has to do with upholding the truth that we trust in. So the faith is literally this book. It's the truths contained in this book. And so if you're going to resist the devil, you better make sure your footing is firmly on the truths of the Word of God, that you've got basis for what you're saying. I'm reminded of those men, I think they're the sons of Sceva or something in the New Testament. I can't remember off the top of my head, I'm sorry. But they tried to just use Jesus' name as a lucky charm and to make a business out of casting out devils. Do you remember that? And in Acts chapter 19, I think it was, yes, they said these words. They said, "We adjure you." They spoke to this demon-possessed man, and these men thought they would try these magic words. And so they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And that man jumped on them, stripped them of their clothes, and they ran out naked. That was the result of trying to resist the devil and not be in the faith at the same time. So if you think you can stand against the devil without standing in the faith, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus Christ and the name Jesus Christ is not a lucky charm to cast out demons. Now, sadly, it's been used that way in many churches today, and I believe by preachers who don't even know him as a big business. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's actually blasphemous when you're using his name that way. Yes, use the name of the Lord Jesus. Rebuke the devil in his name, but make sure you're in the faith and you're doing it from a faith position. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, if you see a Bible that is falling apart, it probably belongs to someone who isn't. It's good, isn't it? If you see a Bible falling apart, it's probably because it belongs to someone who isn't. I've got a lot of his quotes in this sermon because I've just recently listened to some of his messages and found them a great blessing. So there's no other way to resist him but in the faith. You remember in Ephesians 6, we have the full armour of God. Take on the full armour of God. We have, remember, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Now, I'll just tell you by personal experience here, there have been times where I've seriously prayed for Satan to be bound and removed from someone's life or to be pushed back in a situation to give God's people space to breathe. And I've sometimes entered that kind of prayer without having on the full armour of God. And I've learnt from it some very serious lessons. And I've been plagued with some of the darkest doubts about the Word of God after times of prayer like that, where I haven't first put on the full armour of God. And you say, well, how do you put on the full armour of God? Well, let me get very practical. You can say, it says, with all prayer, remember, after that. And so, firstly, I say, dear God, I know I'm stepping into enemy territory this week or in this situation. First of all, I want to thank you for saving me. That's the helmet of salvation. Say, God, thank you that whatever happens this week, I'm always your child. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. I'm bought by the precious blood of Christ. I'm free in Christ and my home is heaven. That's a great starting point, isn't it? And then you come to the breastplate of righteousness. So Satan comes to accuse you and to say, look, you're really not in no fit state to pray today. And so I can say, no, Lord, thank you that you've placed your righteousness upon me. I don't stand before you clothed in my righteousness, but I stand before you clothed in the righteousness of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your righteousness. Then we have loins girt about with the truth. And we can say, God, I know Satan's trying to put doubts in my mind right now about this book, but I thank you that we have the answer and we have the truth here. Because so many people are groping around in the world today trying to find answers and they're not finding anything that's even remotely, intellectually or spiritually satisfying. And so I come to the Word and I say, Lord, thank you that we have the truth. I'm going to be in it. Let it gird me about today as I walk into this situation. And then I think of the shoes of the gospel, the good news of the gospel that really protect our walk as we go somewhere. Have you ever walked into a shopping centre with a tract in your pocket? You go with a different attitude, think, oh, Lord, is there anyone you want me to give this to? What a different spiritual atmosphere surrounds you when you do that as when you go in there and you're looking for something else, or you're just walking in there for no reason at all. So the gospel really does protect our walk in this world. And so we say, Lord, thank you that the good news of God is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if I can give this to someone, and if they will hear it and obey it, they've got eternal life. That's a great thing to have in your mind and heart. And then we have the shield of faith. And the Bible says that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked with the shield of faith. And so I say, Lord, no matter what happens, at the base of everything, and no matter what my mind is trying to work out, I'm just going to trust you now. I'm going to trust you to be my defense, to be my help. That's the casting all your care aspect, isn't it, on the Lord. And so he raises up a shield, and it says just that faith alone is going to protect you from all those fiery darts which Satan wants to throw at you. And then the sword of the Word of God, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can quote scripture to the devil. We can say things like, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Lord, thank you that I'm seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that I fight the battle from above, not beneath, from your presence. So resist the devil, stand against him. Don't be faithless in the fight. Don't be flexible in the fight. You say, is this really real about all the devil? Yeah, it is. It's very real. I know one man, one preacher, Gerard de Twitt, I think he said it was his father, was a missionary in Africa. And the witch doctor over there got a bee in his bonnet about something and was absolutely murderously hateful towards Gerard de Twitt's father. And that witch doctor said, I'm going to go fix the preacher. The witch doctor loaded his gun and went looking for the preacher, for Gerard de Twitt's father. And apparently that witch doctor was coming up the driveway with a gun, and Gerard de Twitt's father stood up and he said something like this, the Lord rebuke thee. And the witch doctor fell down dead. You say, wow. Well, yes, it's real. There's a spiritual side to the battle. And, you know, even the most polished atheist you can find, if you were to ask him, have you ever seen anything you cannot explain? They get all funny about it. Or have you ever heard, you know, some of these people that just want to act all intellectual, they've seen things, they've heard things that are supernatural. They know there's a supernatural world out there, but they're living in denial of it. So the devil is real, but we can resist him in the Lord Jesus' name and he will flee from us. So don't be forgetful in the fight, because verse 9 also says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same afflictions. You're not alone in the battle. Again, I like what Vance Havner said. He said, Christians like snowflakes are frail, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. So we're not alone in the battle. The same battle is occurring in other places in the world with God's people. The same, learn from others in the battle. The devil loves to destroy the church from the inside. The Lord, I think it was Paul said, for I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I just want to also would like to point out one other word there, accomplished, in verse 9. We don't feel like we're accomplishing anything in a trial. We feel like, if anything, we're going backwards, but it says the same afflictions are accomplished. And that word means to bring to an end, to accomplish, to perfect, to execute, to complete. So in this battle of suffering, God is accomplishing something, and you see that very clearly illustrated there in Peter's life, don't you? As he was a broken man before the Lord after that trial. And Dad used to say to me, I don't think I would have wanted Peter as my pastor before he was broken. He'd say, get up, you dumb sheep. That's the way he would have been, I think. But he was a broken man after that, and he has had a tender heart. God often breaks the things that he uses. I just want to give you a list of a few men in the Bible. We need some men and women who will stand up against the adversary today, that'll bow their knees before the Saviour, take some ground back from the devil. And here's a list of some men that fought real lions and won. There was Samson. in Judges 14, 5 to 6, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. In other words, he killed the lion with his bare hands. What an amazing man. No, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. David, again, filled with the Spirit of God, said to Saul, a lion came, took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard or by the mane, smote him and slew him. It's another man who killed a lion in the Bible. What about Benaiah, who slew two lion-like men of Moab? He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. That would take some bravery, wouldn't it? To walk down into a pit with a lion in a time with snow all around you, kind of like getting in the ring with someone permanently until someone dies. But these were men who were no doubt filled with the Spirit of God. And then in the New Testament, I think of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and listen to this, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's the preacher talking. The tribulation saints in Revelation 12:11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus winning over Satan, Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, it's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but we serve the lion of the tribe of Judah mentioned in Revelation. And he is all-powerful and Satan has nothing compared to him. We've looked at the ferociousness of Satan, really, and in some ways he's formidable. He's a formidable foe. But remember that finite power is completely insignificant when you look at infinite power. God has infinite power, and God can easily cause Satan to have to move back. And we see that with the Lord Jesus. He just spoke with authority. Demons had to move. He spoke, and the devil had to retreat. So in conclusion, this generation is in desperate need of some men and women that have some spiritual steel in their blood and will stand for the truth. We need men and women of faith that will realize the danger and resist the devil. Men and women who will trust in the truth that upholds us and uphold the truth that we trust in. I'll finish with a couple of quotes here from Vance Havner as well, and then with a verse. God isn't a talent scout looking for someone who is good enough or strong enough. He is looking for someone with a heart set on him, and he will do the rest. God is on the lookout for a man today who will be quiet enough to get a message from him, brave enough to preach it, and honest enough to live it. So we need men with a shepherd's heart. Amos 3:12 says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. Remember the story I told had a happy ending? But there were obviously shepherds in the Word of God that were so committed, even if the lion had half devoured the sheep, was happy just to get at least one ear back, a couple of legs back from that lion. So this morning, realize the danger and resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We pray that we would be a church on guard, as well as a church at rest, so that we can love you and serve you as we ought. Lord, give us your peace in the battle. Give us your strength. Help us not to bend with Satan's pressure, but to stand firm, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.